We're going to continue in John, but before we get to John, turn with me to Psalm 149. Lord Jesus, bless this message. We give it to you. The thoughts, the words, the illustrations, the whole point is yours, Lord. In your name, amen. Psalm 149. I was thinking this morning about glorying in our salvation. And if you go through the book of Psalms, I think there's 63 times in the book of Psalms it talks about salvation. And it talks about the God of our salvation, glorying in our salvation, recognizing our salvation. And here in Psalm 149, it says, verse 3, "Let them praise His name with a dance." That's awesome. I love it. I love it. Sometimes when I know no one's looking, I'll dance, right? But I can't do it right now. It just makes me so nervous. "Let them sing praises to Him with the timbrel and the harp." Actually, when we were in Ghana, they dance in Ghana. Like, they know how to dance and they have a good time. And the second, I think it was like the second or the third worship song in every service was just a full-on dance party. And you go, you know, they got the going around the chapel and all that. And then down in the middle, everyone gathers in the front before the stage and just dancing. And I was sitting on stage while we were there for the conference because Pastor Belli asked me to. And I said, okay. So then I found like the back corner of the stage so I would be the least visible. And then he, you know, somebody said, "Hey, come on, gonna sit." And I had to sit in the front row. And, you know, I'm a little taller than most people in Ghana, and then also a little lighter skinned. So I kind of stood out, and then I was in the front row. Everyone was dancing, and I was just standing there clapping. Right? And I was like, I don't know. Joyce and Brian and Jess and Jonah had so much fun watching me try to dance. But it's okay. It's like singing, right? Dancing is like singing, where as long as you just have a good time before the Lord. Right? Just dance. This is what he says. "Let them praise his name with the dance." So it's okay if you can't dance, if you have no rhythm or anything like that, like me. It's fine. You just enjoy it. "And let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and the harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people, and he will beautify the humble with salvation." The Lord takes pleasure in his people. What an amazing sentence that is. What an amazing assurance that is for us, that he actually takes pleasure in us. And I think when we relate to God based on His grace and when we relate to God based on His mercy and His love, that sentence makes sense, that He takes pleasure in His people, because we look back and we see the cross and we see the work that He did. We see everything that He did to make it possible for us to be with Him. And we see how much difficulty and work there was to make us righteous as He is righteous. And we see that he did not do it so that we would feel shameful. He didn't do it so that we would feel guilty. He did it so we could say with confidence, the Lord takes pleasure in his people. And in that idea, I have freedom to sing and to dance before God because I know that he has accepted me. I know that he takes pleasure in me. And then it says he will beautify the humble with salvation. He will beautify the humble with salvation. That how hideous is sin, how ugly is the fallen nature, but then he beautifies it, and he beautifies the humble, the ones who will allow him to save them, the ones who will allow him to love them. We spoke a couple weeks ago about that, right? Just let God love you, be loved by God. And that is it, that the humble are the ones who will be loved by him. The humble are the ones who will receive what he has to give. And in that, we are beautified. We are made beautiful in our salvation. We could say, well, the work of beauty is in the one who wants to be made beautiful. That I need to prove myself, I need to make the appearance, I need to do the work, and then I will be made beautiful. But Christ comes to us so kindly and he says, I have done the work, will you trust me? And if you will trust me, I will beautify you with salvation. And we say, yeah, but I am sinful, like the woman in Song of Solomon. She says, I am black and I am not beautiful. Right? I have been out in the sun. I have been abused by the elements and I am not beautiful. And he says to her, You are my love, my dove, my undefiled. And he speaks to her and he speaks something that he knows about her and that she is beautiful. It's the way God speaks to us. We come to him and we say, Lord, I am, David said it, I am a worm. Jeremiah said the same thing. Have you ever felt that way? You come to God and you get in prayer and you're like, Lord, I am a worm. Just plowing my face through the mud and I just have not done well. And he says, well, if you will receive my grace, if you will receive my love, if you will be loved by me, then that love will make the difference. The work of grace in your heart will beautify you before God. Was it the plowing my face through the mud comment? Oh, we got Sadie. Got her. So let's turn to John chapter 6. I'm a worm. It's true. What do worms do, right? They just tunnel through the mud, eating dirt, looking for more dirt. They're not beautiful, I don't think. And we come to God with a worm identity. Say, I'm just a worm. And he says, no, stop that. You were a dove, my love, my dove, my undefiled. And then we put our life into something different. We eat something different. And it says that David said later, my face is ever before the Lord. What a better option, right? That I feed on the things that God has given me and I put my eyes to him. So here in John chapter 6, we're going to do the first 14 verses here, the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And we know the story. It's an amazing one. There's two times in the Gospels that Christ feeds thousands of people miraculously. But here in John chapter 6, let's remember last week's message. Does anybody remember it out there? It had nothing to do with worms. But John chapter 5, we said that Christ is being confronted and he is being challenged in his ministry. And that there is jealousy, there is insecurity, and they come to him and they say, well, you need to prove yourself. And he actually speaks to them in great wisdom and he challenges them and he says, basically, he says in the first few verses, I am God. Remember, he says, I have come to do the work of God. My Father has been working and now I am working. And he puts himself at the same level of deity as God. Because if God is working and now Christ is doing the same work, then it has to be that he is as much God as God is. Does that make sense? Did I lose anyone? And he says this big statement that I am more than just a man. I am more than just a prophet, but I am God. And I came here to do God's work. And that work is to redeem man. So we say that's the reality of Christ, the reality of Christ. But then over here we have the reality of the Jews and the Pharisees where they don't want that to be true. And remember we said this, we said, if my reality is different than God's reality, then we should go with his reality, right? Like by default, go with his because it's better. It's more real. And if a lot of times we are challenged by this, and I said at the end of the message last week that we are challenged by God, and sometimes he tells us we're wrong. And he says, listen, you are wrong. I am this, and you are wrong. And that's a tough place for us because we don't like to be wrong. But when we agree with his reality and we agree with the statements that he has made, then we see there is something greater and he brings us up to his reality and we live in it and we experience something different. And I think this is our great point of salvation. that there is no other name under heaven by which man can be saved in Acts chapter 7 or Acts chapter 14 in the book of Acts. Right? There is no other name by which man can be saved. And we look out at the world and we see a lot of people doing a lot of things for salvation. And Christ came in John 3 and says, no one has ascended up into heaven. No one has ascended to heaven except the Son of Man who first came down. So if I will agree with him in his terms of what salvation is, then I am saved. I am saved. That is the confidence that he came here to give me, that I would be saved and I would know it. The Son of Man, it says in John 3, he did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Through him. Salvation is offered in the name of Christ. It's not offered anywhere else. So Christ has come into this world and he has said, listen, there are a lot of things that you can do in worship, but there is one way to salvation, and that is through me. And in humility, we agree with that. And my salvation is agreeing with the statements that God has said, to pick his reality, to choose his way, be willing to be corrected by God. And what do we find out in our salvation? We experience the character of God. We experience that he is not hateful, that he is not just some giant judge or some giant police officer that wants to correct us, but actually he is merciful, he is gracious, and he loves us more than we even know. And his grace is like nothing we can find in this world. But we find that out in our salvation. And that's what I'm talking about with this beautifying in Psalm 149. He beautifies the humble with salvation, where he comes to us and he shows us how much he loves us. And we say, yes, I believe. I believe. I put aside all my stuff. I put aside all my thoughts and all my prerogatives, and I believe in you, Jesus. I believe. And he beautifies us with salvation. It's amazing. So if we think of in chapter 5 that Christ is leading people up into his reality to say, listen, this is what I think. This is how I work. This is who I am. Meet me up here. And then we come to John chapter 6 and we see this story. Verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. There's always a multitude following Christ. But how many of them are disciples? There's the 12 who are disciples, but there's a multitude following. And this is the point. And then we get later into John chapter 6, you see Christ challenges this head on, where he actually offends groups of people to see if they are disciples or to see if they are simply following him to see some kind of trick. Right? But he says it, the multitude followed him. Because he performed the miracles he performed. Verse 3, Jesus went up on the mountain and there he sat with his disciples. That sentence struck me last night, that he sat with his disciples. That there's a multitude following, and we'll see later on that there's maybe 20,000 people here waiting on the hills, waiting to hear him, waiting to see him do something. 20,000. It says 5,000 men. But then with the families involved, up to 20,000 people. It's amazing. It's amazing. That's like a basketball game. They used to play those. And people used to go to watch them. But he is sitting with his disciples. And you can read this same story in the book of Mark, and it adds a little more detail. And it says, actually, that he was bringing his disciples to a solitary place because they had just gone through some pretty heavy-duty stuff. But now he is there, and he is sitting with his disciples, and he wants to hear what they have to say, but also he wants to communicate with them. But this is where Christ is. Christ is sitting with his disciples. And as we have been saved, we have agreed with his reality. And now we are his disciples, that we are following his teaching. We are his pupils, right? We're his students. And in a way, we are drawn to him because of his love for us, because of his mercy, because of his grace. And we have understood this thing, that we do not deserve to be with him, but he has done everything to give us a place with him. What a humbling thought that is. And here he is, sitting with his disciples. And in verse 4, the Passover feast of the Jews was near. And Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little bit. 200 denarii is, a denarii is like one day's wage. You earn that in a day's wage. So 200 denarii would be 8 months' salary. Yeah. 8 months worth of work. He said, even if we had this, and I don't know what Philip is saying here, is he saying like, you know, like if we are sarcastic in our statements, and they say, even if I had $1 million, I could not do that. Is that what Philip is saying? Even if we had more money than what we have now, we still would come up short. We still wouldn't have enough. But this he said to test him. I already read that, didn't I? We'll read it again. But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. That Jesus wasn't looking for advice. He wasn't looking for an option. But he was looking to Philip to understand what he had said in chapter 5. Actually, Christ has led the disciples have been listening to his teaching, and he's been speaking, and he's saying to the Jews in chapter 5, listen, come up and believe who I am. Recognize what I am able to do. Look at life based on who I am, not based on what you are. Worm. And he's saying here to Philip, will you recognize my existence here? Will you recognize my ability here? As there's a great need, and there is a great insufficiency with our funds, but I am here. Is that enough for you? Am I able to do something about this? He himself knew what he would do. Christ's life here on earth was not one of surprises. We're surprised on every turn, right? Oh, flat tire, yay, right? Oh, coronavirus, whoa, didn't see that coming. Right, remember how excited people were when 2020 started? Right, new decade, right? Ready for kickoff, a new 10, the best decade. 3 months in, the whole world is crippled with a pandemic. Right? Surprise, right? How could we have seen that coming? We don't. But in God, he knows it. And in God, in Christ's ministry here on earth, and as he is with his disciples, and he's taking them away to a quiet place, and they are thinking, hallelujah, we get some time with Christ. This is going to be relaxing. This will be refreshing. But Christ knows that 20,000 people are coming, and they are closing in, and they are all needful. And they are all looking to him for something, and in between them are the disciples. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" There's a little spark of faith in Andrew, isn't there? He's looking, there's 20,000 people, and then he says, "Well, I mean, I have 2 fish and 5 little, loaves of bread." And this is not like we think of a loaf of bread, like a Portuguese loaf of bread that's just like humongous and big, right? Beautiful and sweet. I love it. Right? Oh, and like fish, he's got like 2 stripers he just pulled out of the channel down in Cape Cod. They're like 40 inches long. No, these are like 2 little pickled fish. It's a kid's meal. It's not the kid grocery shopping. It's the kid's lunch. Like he is out for the day and he brought himself a little lunch. So when it says 2 little fish, it could be like 2 little pickled, a couple sardines or something. And then the 5 loaves is not a loaf of bread, it's a barley loaf, which is basically like it's like a meatball size little roll of bread. Right? Like this is not some feast where he's like, hey, look at what it's like this kid has lunch. This is what we have. And in a sense, I think it's beautiful that Andrew was there and you see both sides of him where he's saying, well, we have something. It's not much. And actually, now that I look at it and I look at them, what use is it? What are these amongst so many? But there's a little spark there. And Christ moves with it quickly. Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. And now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. As much as they wanted. Right? Philip was concerned that eight months' worth of salary, 200 denarii, he was worried that even if they had that much money and they bought that much bread, everybody would basically get a bite. It would be like communion, where everyone would get a little bit of matzah cracker. And that's the best that they could do. But now they have even less than that. They have a kid's lunch. They don't have anything. And now through the smaller thing that they have, they're able to feed everybody to the point that they all have as much as they want. And depending on who it is, there's a big range there, right? There's a big difference. If you sit down and eat with somebody and they just have a couple little bites and they're done, they're like, ooh, I'm stuffed, right? And you're thinking like, man, bring it on. Like you go down to China Taste. We used to be able to do this thing back a few months ago. We could go to a restaurant together and a group of us could sit in close proximity and we could eat food that was freshly cooked. It was amazing, right? It was amazing. Good times. The good old days, right? And you could go. We went there not long ago with a group of guys and Robert Van Wyn was there with us. And man, I've never seen someone strategically, approach a buffet like Robert did. And that there was a method, there was a strategy, and then there was an amazing amount of food consumed. But then someone else maybe just has one plate. And if you think of that 20,000 people, there is a little kid who's picky and he has like one little barley loaf. And then you have the other guy who will eat anything he sees and he has 14 baskets full of food. Either way, they had as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. Okay. Here we go. Isn't that a great story? Great story. I love it. Every level, right? We love Sunday school. We love this nursery. We love this. But then here in adult church with real grown-up people, we love this story too. We love it. Well, some adults. Carla and Wesley, they're like the Sunday school today. But what I want to say this morning is that we see salvation offered in the name of Christ. And in John chapter 5, he challenges people to understand who he really is and that he is God and that he did not just come to entertain people. He did not just come to give a show. We see salvation given in his name. But then now we see him with his disciples. And how does he interact with his disciples? But he sits with them, he speaks with them, and he also puts them into the ministry. That a disciple is someone who has agreed with God, that has accepted his way, and has put his faith in his provision. That we have recognized Christ's work on the cross, and now we are glorying in his salvation. Isn't that an amazing thing to glory in God's salvation? As a disciple, I want to find myself glorying in God's salvation. Not just saying, yes, thank God I'm saved, that'll be nice someday once I realize it. But actually, in my day, I am governed by my salvation. In a sense, that I am a disciple, and the steps that I am making in life, the decisions I am making in life, are not based on the things that I see, but they are based on faith in my Savior. So my salvation becomes the most important thing in my day. and I glory in it. I rejoice in it. I depend on it. It is my rock. Like I said, you go through the book of Psalms, it mentions salvation 63 times. And it says in different ways that the rock of my salvation, the consistency of my salvation, the faithfulness of my salvation, and he talks about it in all these ways. And it should be for us also that we are recognizing our salvation in our life. But as disciples, we're sometimes challenged to also see who God is and recognize what he is doing on this earth. That do I believe in his ability beyond mine? Do I trust him beyond like what I see and what I understand? And Christ with his disciples here, he looks at Philip and he says, what are we going to do? What are we going to do, Philip? And he speaks to Philip because this is Philip's backyard. This is where Philip is from. He knows the vendors. He knows the neighborhoods. He knows this area. So he says, Philip, what are we going to do? And Philip looks and says, we? What do you mean we? Like, I don't even know. This is the worst case scenario that you would expect me or us, the 12 of us, to be able to do anything about this situation. And Christ says, okay, calm down, Philip. Take it easy. Now you're getting a little anxious, knowing what he would do. But then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, comes and says, listen, we have this. And I think that if, when we come to Christ with our little bits, that he gets a little excited. He says, okay, yeah, perfect, yes. Yes, you are coming to me in an agreement of what I am able to do with your life. Or I say, I come to God, I say, listen, I'm a worm. I can't do this, I can't do that, I have a lot of inability, but what I do have is like this little bit of time. What I do have is like this little bit of love for people. And Christ says, okay, come on, bring it to me. Bring me your little bit of time and I will make it something that you could not imagine. But we don't come to him because he commands it. We come to him because he loves us and he has been so merciful and he has spent time sitting with us on the mountain. Right? Like as in a quiet time with his and I have learned to know him and to appreciate the way he works and what he does. So because of that, I'm willing to bring something to him. Have you ever raised your hand in class and said, I have a stupid question? Yeah. Christ is saying here, there is no stupid option. Right? And Andrew comes to him and he says, listen, this could be stupid. Right? And maybe he comes to the other disciples and he says, hey guys, listen, I found this kid. He's got a little bit of food. What do you think? And they can say, Andrew, that is the dumbest thing I have ever heard. Right? Hey, you got two sardines and 20,000 people. Come on now. Don't even bother Christ with that kind of stuff. And Christ is there and he's like, no, what do you got? Come on. Come to me by faith. If it seems stupid in the world's measurements, then don't stop there. Come a little further to me. Remember, this is who I am. I just spent a whole time discourse with the Jews and you were with me and I told them who I am and what I am doing and that I am very different than this world knows. Will you also trust me as a disciple? Trust me with these little things. And I say that this is like the next step in our life with God. That first we have been saved, we have experienced salvation, we are glorying in it, we have become disciples where we are learning from Him and we are being taught by Him. But now it becomes my life and I put it into application. And like the life of the disciple is put into activity. Right? Like the disciple is not one who sits and always sits in the same place. And when, you know, like you're in school and you're listening and you're receiving or you're at a conference or something or you're at a training for work and you got the little workbook and you're going through and you're filling in the outline and you you watch the videos. Oh yeah, it's very, and then it's break time. You close the book and you walk out and you have no idea what just happened, right? There you walk out of school senior year, hallelujah, you kick out the door, you throw your books up, and you say, woohoo, I'm done! And you don't remember anything that you just learned in the previous 12 years. Right? The disciple is one who takes that information takes everything that they have learned, and now they bring it with them into life, and they put it into application, and they walk in it. Right? They walk in it. And they take what they have learned and they say, okay, this, based on what I see ahead of me, I have an application for that and I put it into action and oh my gosh, I see God work in my life. This is the call to us as we continue in our walk of faith, that life is continuing and He is drawing us and reminding us and provoking us to trust Him more and more with our natural and physical life. Like Andrew say, yeah, I got two sardines. Ew, not much. And he says, perfect. Make them sit down. And it's orderly. It's orderly. He says, okay, make them sit down. And in the book of Mark, it says they sit down in ranks of 150 and that there are groups and there are whole thing. And then what does God do? He blesses it. He lifts it up to heaven. He is thankful to God for it. And then He gives it to the disciples. And the disciples bring it to the people. And this is one thing, I've said this before, but I can't wait to see how this happened. How did this happen? Like when Christ lifted it up to heaven, was it just like all of a sudden there was like a FEMA stockpile of goods behind them and the disciples went to that pile of resources and then they took it? I don't know. I think maybe that each one had to come to Christ. That they were dependent on Christ to give them the provision for their ministry. So every group of people they came to and say, well, this section's hungry again, right? They've already had 12 baths, but they want another one. And Christ is there to give it to them. And the disciples take it from Christ and they bring it to the people. So Christ is calling them into the ministry. Christ could have easily just said, bingo, and everyone had a basket in front of them. But instead, He's engaging the disciples that they would be a part of and they would be applying the things that He had taught them. And He says, listen, you guys are my disciples and you are going to be engaged in this miracle. You are going to be working with me on this earth somewhere between, you know, the linking heaven and earth and overcoming the inadequacies of life with my provision. And that you will bring them to people and they will look to you and they will understand that you have the heart of God and that you have God's supply. And that's what He's done to us. He's given us the Word of God. He's given us the gospel and we go out with this message and we deliver it to people and people see us and they say, oh my gosh, you were a worm. But you have a great message for me. You have provided something for me. And we go in humility because we understand that we don't have the answers and we don't have the provision. But we have been given an amazing message, an amazing salvation, and we go out with it and we say, listen, this won't make any sense to you naturally, but if you will spiritually listen to me, then you will find great satisfaction and you will find great provision in this message of the gospel. And we keep coming back to Jesus. I mean, 20,000 people are served by 12 men. Huh? How about that? That's an undertaking. Right? Did they have a cart? I don't know. Whatever. But every time they come back to Christ and they are providing for people. And that is the life of the disciple. The life of the disciple is with Jesus and he's with people. He's with Jesus, he's with people. And he's with Jesus receiving and he's with people giving. This is our life. And Christ is there sitting with us on the mountain, leading us to this reality and leading us to this provision. They had as much as they wanted. And then the day was over, right? When they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Right? Collecting. I want you guys to see. I want you to understand that even though I just fed 20,000 people from nothing, that I am not overcome. I am not overwhelmed. I am not exhausted. My supply is not exhausted by everything being taken. He says, you go gather it up and see what I have left. And they gathered them up and there were 12 baskets with the fragments of the barley loaves, right? 12 baskets full. One thing we could say is that this is God's provision for Israel. There is provision for the 12 tribes of Israel. But then also we can make this application that there is abundance in Him and that there is more than enough. And when I go to Christ, there will not be a day that I come to Him and He says, sorry, no grace today, no mercy today, no love today, you worm. Right? But every time that I come to Him, there is enough. And then there is more. And then there is more. And there is more. And there is more. And what a great thing for us to put in our little minds. And we will say, and we apply it to this, that the humble He will beautify with salvation. If I am humble enough to continue to come to Christ, continue to ask for Him, continue to depend on Him for what I need, then He will be faithful to supply it. He will be faithful to feed me. He will be faithful to lead me because this is who He is. And you know what? There is a great response to this miracle, actually. We see it right there in verse 14. Those men who had seen the sign that Jesus did said, "This truly is the prophet who has come into the world." I was laughing about this idea last night that obviously He was. Like Christ didn't need this affirmation. That Christ didn't need some guy who was just, his stomach was full of fish and barley saying, "Yep, that guy's the real deal. I knew it. Yeah, He is." He doesn't need it. And I was thinking in sports, right, when you watch sports and they just had the NFL draft this past week and there's a lot of people who will look at somebody. And once they make it, they will say, "Yeah, that guy's got it, huh? He's got it." But they don't know what's behind it. They don't know the work that they put into it. They don't know the training. They don't know the difficulty they've overcome. They don't know everything that has gone into it. And that there are people who are very close to that person, and they have known for a long time that they have something. Or they have some ability to work through something. They have some grit and determination in them. And that person actually doesn't need the affirmation of some guy on his couch with a box of chicken wings, right? Like Christ is not looking to these people and be like, "Do you believe me now? What do you think now?" Because actually most of these people who are saying this thing by the end of the chapter would walk away from Him. By the end of John chapter 6, He is left with the same 12 screwballs that He had in the beginning, right? Hallelujah. And this is that the life of a disciple is not dependent on miracles. The life of a disciple is not dependent on the flash and the bang and the pizzazz, but it's dependent on the faithfulness of the Savior, the consistency of Christ, the consistency of His love for me, that even though I fail and even though I will miss the point sometime, He loves me. And He will correct me, lovingly correct me and lead me back to Him. In Romans 2:4, it says, "The goodness of God leads me to repentance." Hallelujah. Hallelujah for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Thank God for the correction of God, that it leads me back. And thankful that I can feel it, right? Like sometimes we sin and we feel guilty and we say, "Oh man, woo-hoo." But thank God there is that little feeling of guilt in my life because it leads me back to the goodness of God. It leads me back to the grace of God where I will say, "No, I will not live in that guilt, but I will allow that guilt to send me flying back to the feet of Jesus to receive from the amazing supply that He has for me because I know there's more. I know that even after He fed 20,000 people, there was plenty left over. This is our God. This is the one we worship. And this is what we are following. There will be times where there is a captivation or there is a curiosity about things. And maybe in this time right now, we will see that. We will see that through this difficulty and through this quarantine and this pandemic and all this stuff, there will be a curiosity towards God. There will be. Because we are thinking we are confronted with death. We have time to think. We're back down to the basics in our life and who are we and what are we doing. There will be a turning to God. But also there will be it will be like a superficial curiosity because when things start back up again, we'll say, "All right, party," and we leave it. But don't let don't let the miracle and the work of God go like it turn into just a little entertainment, but allow it to go deep down and be a pillar in your heart and in your walk of faith, and let it lead you from salvation to discipleship to a lifestyle that is dependent on the provision that God has for you. So as we look at this miracle and we look at Christ challenging, right? He says right there, he tests Philip. He said this to test him because he already knew what he would do. He's testing him and whether or not he will trust him in who he really is and what he's able to do. That God will challenge us as disciples and he will put our faith to the test. And he's not doing it in a mean way or in some way that he wants to see us fail, but he's doing it in a way that it will allow us to take the next step of faith. Remember the man in the Gospels where Christ said to him, "Do you believe me?" And he says, "I believe, but help my unbelief." Like that's our heart. Yeah, I believe you, Lord. I believe everything, but there is still a part of me that is holding back. There is still a part of me that is not quite sure and that I can't quite trust you with this big thing. Will you help me with that? And what I'm saying here with Andrew, with like the little fish, there he is. He's like, "Lord, I believe. I got a little sardine for you. But my God, what are these among so many? Help my unbelief." And he is saying, "Bring your unbelief to me along with your faith and let me take you to the next step from this in your discipleship and in your lifestyle that you would be completely dependent on me and trusting in me and believing in my mercy and in receiving my grace and allowing me to love you. Because when that happens, man, you will see that I have something that you don't know anything of. And I will continue to give it to you." Okay, last point. In John chapter 4. I forgot this whole part. In John chapter 4, when Christ is speaking there with the woman at the well, all right, the disciples had gone into the village to get him some food. Remember? Jesus said, "I'm going to sit here by the well." And they're like, "All right, we're going to go get some food. We're going to see what's open. It's Sunday, so Chick-fil-A is not open. We'll go see what else is open." And they go, and they come back, and they have bags of food, and they have these things, and they say, "You know, are you ready to eat?" He says, "I have meat to eat that you do not know of. I am feeding on something that you have no idea about." And they said, they look around, they're like, "Who brought him food? Right? Did somebody feed him already? What happened?" This is John chapter 6 is him showing them that verse. Because Christ's food was to be doing the work of the Father. And now he is engaging the disciples in John chapter 6. He's saying, "Listen, come and receive from me so that you can bring it out, that you also will be fed by your work that you are doing for me." It's beautiful. And he's like leading them, like they saw the story, they heard that in John 4, and they said, "Whatever that means, right? How can you be fed by something you can't see? It doesn't make any sense." Okay, Jesus, right? And now here they are in John chapter 6, and he's saying, "Bring me the little sardines and give them to me, and I will feed you with them. Not only will I feed you physically, but I will feed you spiritually, and I will give you the ability to actually help other people. That you will now be fed and you will be supplied by your mission by what I am giving you." So there it is. There's a good connection, right? 4, 5, 3, 4, 5, and 6. There, Christ is leading and he is building and each point is made and then it is illustrated a little later on. So, we are depending on Christ for our spiritual food. And when we do that, we realize there's more there than we can even get started with. So just feast on. Amen? Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this story. Thank you for giving us an understanding of what you're able to do in this world. Help us depend on you. Help us trust you with these things. And if there's anybody listening today who's never received Jesus, you've never been saved, you've never been born again, just say in your heart, "Lord Jesus, I believe you. I believe you came down here from heaven. You paid for my sins and then you ascended back to heaven. come into my heart, save me, forgive me of my sins, wash me clean, deliver me, give me the gift of eternal life. And if that's your prayer this morning, let someone know. Let us know. Send us a message. Help us help you. But we will leave. We will help you. We have things we can send to you. We can give to you. Okay. Jesus, bless this last song in your name. Amen.